All right, guys. 1 Timothy. First Timothy 5, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 25. First Timothy 5, 20 through 25. God's word says this: those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We want to understand these principles for elders within the church. Lord, we want to understand your design for the church and how we are to care for, regulate, discipline those that lead us. Lord, we're in a culture that many do not apply these principles. And we ask you, Lord, we beg you, that you help us not only to believe these things, but to apply them to this church for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Many of you, well, I don't know if many of you, but some of you know that I grew up in a family where my dad was a police officer. So it's not uncommon to walk into the kitchen and my dad's utility belt would be right there, gun at the ready, right? I'm like 5 years old, you know, the gun's right there, and dad's like, don't touch it. And I didn't touch it, unless he let me touch it, right? And so many stories with dad being a cop, and so I always looked up to my father. That's why when I went into the Air Force, I became a security police, wanted to do kind of what my dad did. And so there is a respect. We have all these cop shows. There's this kind of respect for police that we naturally have. Until some political opposition comes and then it's defund the police, right? And so we know there's bad cops and then there's good cops. But there should be policing within the civil sphere. In the same way, there's bad dads and there's good dads. Dads are kind of like the cops of the house, right? And sometimes they're bad. Sometimes they're good. And then within the church, there's bad pastors and there's good pastors. And so we have to know how to discipline those that have authority. They have authority that's delegated by God. And yet when they go off the rails, we need to know how to limit their authority or take them out of authority. And so this is what we're going to be talking about in this section of Scripture. Again, we're going to see four truths. I'm going to review the two from last week, and then we're going to look at the other two. But four truths that champions must fight and argue for. Again, the title of the sermon is Champions of the Family. Again, we're not only the family as far as our personal families, but in context here, the family of God. Champions of the family, and then we've been talking about the care of elders. This is part two. We talked last week about the care of elders, and then before that, the care of widows. And so the purpose of this message is that you would be a true champion for the family, that you would, not because there's a bad dad, think that all families need to be pushed to the side. That's what Satan would want you to do. He would want you to hate families because he hates families. He's trying to destroy the family structure. In the same way, Satan hates the family of God, and he wants people to say, you know what, there's bad pastors out there, and I'm going to have nothing to do with those hypocrites. That's what he would like you to do. not come to worship, not understand the things of God, and not apply them to your lives. And then at the same time, feel justified in doing that. Like almost righteous that you don't go to church. And so that's what Satan wants to do. And we'll see this, that we need to learn how to regulate and police our own. Let's review some of this, some of the things that we've seen, because all of this in context help us to understand what we're learning. Chapter 1, we saw that Paul's making it clear that he is the police. He's the apostle. He is the main sheriff in town. All right? And so Paul is making it very clear to Timothy and to those that he's reading to within the church. Remember, Paul would send these letters, and then Timothy would have this letter, kind of like this deed to the church. And he would read it to the church. And he would read it to them, and they would say, oh, the apostle said this. And not only would he read it, but then he would put these things into practice. And so at the outset of chapter 1, Paul wants us to understand that he is an apostle, and he has authority, and he's delegating that authority to young Timothy. Not an apostle, just a pastor. But this principle is going down every generation for thousands and thousands of years. We have delegated authority right from Jesus Christ. We don't need a pope. We don't need some kind of structure of pastors that are over our little church. No, we have Jesus Christ. We have the apostles' teaching right to the pastors. And so we've been talking about these things, and these things are important to understand. Chapter 2, at the beginning there, we see that we need to be praying for all types of people, but specifically, we need to be praying, men need to be praying for who? Governing authorities. So why is Paul commanding the church and commanding men to pray for governing authorities? Because the result of it is when the governing authorities submit to Christ, or at least submit to his law, then we as a church can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? And isn't it nice to know that God wants you to lead a quiet and peaceable life? I mean, I think Christians think that chaos is the norm, right? We're supposed to suffer and we're supposed to die. Yeah, you in certain situations at certain times, if you have to, then die for Christ. But God wants to have us have a quiet and peaceable life, just honoring God and loving God. But we are in a context where people are hostile. We might actually suffer, so we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Praying for these governing authorities, actually getting involved in politics, understanding some of these things, and rebuking these people, and sharing the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things we learned in chapter 2. We talked about proper women, their appearance, their roles, the design of women. God has made women, I don't know if you know this, to be women. And he's made men to be men. And men, we should be glorying in our manhood. And women need to be glorying in their womanhood. We need to see the roles as defined by God through the scriptures and live them out and not be swayed by the culture. So because the culture wants you to be the opposite or to be androgynous or to be a weak man or a rebellious woman. That's what the culture wants. And what would that do? Let's see. It would hurt the family. It would hurt the church. It would hurt the government. And so we need to embrace our roles. What does it mean to be a godly woman? And if we're struggling with these things, pray that God would soften our heart to follow after the scriptures and to love these roles. These roles are meant to protect you, to create beauty. And what you're going to find, at first it might be hard, but then it starts this blessing, this great reward starts to envelop your life. You start to think, I can't believe I thought that before. I can't believe I listened to those lies. Because you start to see beauty. You start to see honor. And so God wants to protect us. He wants to help us. And then we saw right before that, right before chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, he wants to make it very clear. And again, this was in this is letters to the Ephesians. I don't know if you remember when Paul came to Ephesus, what happened? Do you guys remember that? He started a riot. And they were chanting something in unison for 2 hours. Do you remember what they were chanting? Great is who? Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Who was Artemis? She was a god. All right? So this is what Paul's going to say. Again, he doesn't make a cultural argument. He makes an argument from creation. But in this culture, they were worshiping a woman god. Just saying. And this is what he says to these people that are new Christians within this rebellious culture. He says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Do you think there's some pushback? Do you think there's pushback even today? And who are we worshiping? Well, we're obviously demons, but women demon gods? Where women are exalted and they can never sin, and men are put down, you're just beast, you're brute beast, you guys should just take, you know, you guys just hurt women. Come on, guys, these are lies from Satan, and we have to see them. And then we saw chapter 3, the qualifications of church leaders. And I want you to realize this, what I'm about to teach on today, chapter 3, the qualifications of church leaders, this is just a continuation of this. When Paul was reading this Bible or this letter, the qualifications of elders, it took was about, what, 2 months ago we were in doing that? But I turned on the little Bible app and I timed it. At regular speed, the qualifications of elders in chapter 3 was only 7 minutes ago. All right? And so this is within context. And so sometimes because we're going so slow, we forget. And so 7 minutes ago, we're talking about the qualifications of church leaders. And then in chapter 4, we talked about apostasy. There's going to be apostasy that comes in the church. There's going to be rebellion. But the antidote of apostasy is being a good servant, verse 6 of chapter 4, a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith. Like a baby, nourished on milk, we need to be nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. And then chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, we're talking about widows, and how to help widows, how to have widows that are on this list, actually doing things for the church. There was a qualification for widows. And then now we're at the end here of chapter 5. So let's begin. We're going to review this first two real quick. Champions of the family, honor elders who rule well. So this is 17 and 18. And we defined elders. We looked at esteeming, and then we looked at equity. But elders, I talked a little bit about elders, their function in the flock. And what I wanted to emphasize here is that shepherding and overseeing and pastoring are examples or names for elders, but they're showing the function of the elder. A pastor emphasizes the shepherding and feeding function. The overseer kind of shows their authority and leading function. And the elder is showing their spiritual maturity. And so these are different names. These aren't different categories. Or these aren't different types of elders. Or these aren't different strata of elders. These are all just pastors. All right? They're all just pastors. And it's just showing what the pastor needs to be about. And so this is important because you're going to have people that try to make different strata of pastors. And then we saw the flock, and I read from Acts 20:28, and I was trying to prove this concept, but we learned some things through this, because in Acts 20:28, he says, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock. And I asked this question. I said, who's the flock? Who's the flock? And so a pastor is going to be judged and going to be disciplined on how he shepherds his flock. But he has to know who the flock is. Am I responsible for the church meeting over here? Do I have any responsibility for them? And we would say, no. Okay. And then, am I responsible for the churches over there? No. Who am I responsible for? And that's where we're leading into this idea of church membership. That's where we're going to go. So the idea of saying, yes, we are coming together. We're going to be a church. We're going to submit to the elders. Again, all biblical ideas here, not some crazy submission, but everything that the Bible says to submit to. There's going to be accountability. We're going to even see that in this section. And as I go through this section today, think of this. How would this happen without some kind of membership process where people are saying, all right, we're coming together and we're agreeing on certain principles? And so it's kind of what we saw, the function, the flock. We looked at esteeming, meaning respecting. You're commanded to respect those that are over you, these elders that are over you. And then we looked at equity, where the scripture says in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So the general equity of this principle is that the pastor should be paid for his labors. And so that's what we want. The perfect world, we want pastors to be paid for their labors. And so these are some of the things we saw in this first point. Champions of the family honor elders who rule well. And then number two, champions of the family protect elders by using the law. And this was interesting. I think you guys might remember this. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so we saw that receive here means to entertain or consider in your mind. Do not entertain, do not consider in your mind. And so we're protecting by ignoring. Some things, some accusations that come upon the elders, we should completely ignore unless some stipulation is met. And what is that stipulation? The idea of two or three witnesses or two or three lines of evidence, as we talked about. And we said the way we protect the elders is if someone has a grievance or someone says that they're sinning, then we must investigate and we must use these principles. First, we need to identify the person that is bringing this accusation actually needs to identify himself. We see a lot of things online today where people say, this is what they said, and this is what they said. And we're like, who are you, Bartman357? Who are you, Superman429? Right? These people hide behind these gamer tags, and we don't even know who they are. And then you have weak people that say, is this true? We don't even know who they are. Ignore Bartman352. Ignore Superman578, right? Because we don't even know who they are. There must be some kind of court proceeding here, something that looks like, justice. And so if they need to identify themselves. Two, they need to testify to what they have seen, hear, or know. They actually need to come before people and say, this is what I've seen. They must provide evidence. They must provide testimony. They must provide these things. They must actually come, and we need to have a proceeding, and that this needs to be organized. And then thirdly, their claims need to be subject to cross-examination. Are they saying the truth? Is their evidence worthy? And so these are the things that we're talking about. So in context, this leads to number three, champions of the family rebuke elders who sin. All right, so we're going to see this. Someone has made an allegation. Now, in the investigation we found out it is true. Now this elder has sin. And so what do we do? And that's what we're going to be talking about, this point right here. And this is in verse 20. Verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearing or fearful of sinning. So that those, most commentators believe that those there are elders that are sinning. So again, the scenario above, We've went through, we've ignored stupid things, we've investigated some allegation. It looks like it is true, and there now we need to actually do something with this elder that has sinned. We need to expose, to bring to open conviction, to correct or to reprove. So rebuke, again, means to expose, to correct, or reprove. So these are not sins of being mean. These are not sins of, he was not treating me fairly, or he said something that was off-putting. These are true sins, specifically sins that would disqualify an elder. All right? Again, 7 minutes ago, we just went through the elders' qualifications. And so these are the types of sins that would disqualify an elder. Again, had Matt, Kevin read Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. All right? And so what's happening here is that there's the way that this works is when we generally have people that are sinning, somebody knows about it and they go to their brother in private, and if their brother repents, then everything's good. But with an elder, the bar is higher. The bar is higher. Because if it's a disqualifying sin, then they need to be brought into public. So normally, someone sins and you go to them in private, and then if they don't turn away, you bring two or three witnesses and you confront them. And if they don't turn from their sin, then you bring them in public before the church. And if they don't turn away from their sin, then you excommunicate them out of the church. In this scenario, if it's found out through some testimony, or another elder finds out this is sin, then it's going to go right to the public. It's going to go to public. And so this is some of the things that we're seeing. There's a higher standard for the elder. Higher standard. Again, we want to, another scenario would be someone accuses with proper evidence. Maybe the elder actually confesses at that time. If he doesn't confess and he's going against it, then we investigate what happens. If evidence proves true, then the elder is rebuked publicly. So it's the idea of bringing him before the church and saying, hey, our brother has sinned. Maybe he's finally confessed it, but he's no longer going to be in leadership here. He's no longer going to be an elder at the church. He'll stay maybe within the church. He'll be a normal member, but he's not going to be a leader within the church. And so you kind of see what's going on here. John MacArthur says, a sinning elder has nowhere to hide. A sinning elder has nowhere to hide because the standard for him is great. The effects of his sin is great. It's greater than a normal guy that's not leading a church. It could hurt people. It could really hurt people. And so this is what we're seeing here. An elder sin is more serious and to be punished more severely. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now some go right to the judgment or the bema seat, and they're saying, you know, there's works that are burned up and there's works that are going to last. And so in our minds, sometimes we go right there. But I think this principle still stands true, that even on earth, there's a stricter account. Of course, in heaven, our good works, we're going to be in heaven, but there's good works that burn away. And then there's good works that last, like precious gold. And so we're seeing that, hey, even on earth, there's going to be a stricter judgment. There is no hiding the sin. They need to step down. This is very serious. It's very heavy. sin will be dealt with in heaven. That's where most people stop. They'll say, sin will be done. I mean, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yes, there's going to be, you know, I made it in. And some of my good works are going to be burned away. Okay, I get it. And some are going to be further reward in heaven. And so we push everything off into the end. But sin will be dealt with in heaven and on earth. And we're like, that's not fair. Yeah, but, I mean, you have police, right? If you sin out in public, if you steal from a store, isn't there consequences? If you steal, you're gonna go to jail, have to repay it, right? There's consequences. Guys, there's consequences to our sin. There's consequences to our sin. And we don't like to hear this, but... And we want to push everything to heaven because, you know, God is full of grace. And for the Christian, hey, I made it into heaven, right? The burn up of the good works and all that, you know, maybe we don't care about. But my friends, there's consequences for your sins on earth. Thankfully, the Lord is merciful. He's merciful. And so he can use those and help you. But I'm telling you, don't play around with sin. Don't play around with sin. This passage is serious. This is frightening, especially for me as the pastor. And it should frighten you as those that want to honor Christ. And so you see this concept. Sin will be dealt with in heaven and on earth. And so let's look at this second point here, or this sub-point, the presence of heaven. We see that in the presence of the church, the sinning elder is going to be brought before all. The pastorate is a double-edged sword. You just heard that we should actually honor our leaders. We should honor the pastor. But then, if he sins, he comes under great dishonor publicly. So he gets all the honor when he's doing a good job, and people should honor him. And there's reward in this, and yet, when he sins, he comes under dishonor. And so you see him in the presence of the church, and now in the presence of heaven. Look at verse 21. This is serious, guys. You have to grasp this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. These principles should be applied in the church from the time of Paul until Christ comes back. And what we see in the church is people say, you know what, the pastor, I love him. He's not that bad. He's a good guy. And they want to keep the sinning pastor in the pulpit. I mean, he preaches like an angel. He's so soft and tender to me. He's popular. People love him. He's on podcasts. I love him. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul reminds Timothy that all of heaven is watching. All of heaven is watching. The purity of the church is important, and we should not care what the world thinks. We should not care what our emotions think. We should not care what weak Christians think. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. All of heaven will judge. It really does matter how we deal with sinning elders. It really does matter how we treat them. Again, the title, what's the title again? The Care of Elders? You actually care for, love elders when they sin, and you take them out of office. It's actually a loving thing, because the damage that they're going to do, the thinking that they're getting away with it, the moral decay that's going to happen if not exposed and not taken out is going to be even more damaging. And not all disqualifying sins are permanent forever. Some disqualifying sins might just be for a time, and you can reinstall the pastor. And so we need to not be afraid to do what God... Actually, we need to be afraid of not doing what God wants us to do. We shouldn't be afraid of actually carrying out God's will on earth. There's blessing in it. There's blessing in it. And we're like, what are we going to do? He's our best pastor. What are we going to do? The church is going to be ruined. Doesn't matter. You do what God wants you to do. Remember that one of the pastor's function is to be an overseer. We define this as the idea here was that they have authority and they have a leading function. So Timothy is to oversee this. Timothy is to oversee this. Let me look at this. Again, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. He's solemnly charging. Timothy, you're an overseer. Timothy, you're the one that needs to see these things and carry them out. You're the one that's in authority, Timothy. You are to see these things and actually do them. Timothy, don't just say you believe this. Timothy, you better do this. And you as the church, you better help the pastors do the right thing. There's too many false prophets on TV. There's too many false prophets that are on Facebook and all their messaging because people, the church, did not rebuke them. The church and the elders did not take them out of office at that time. We have to be those that trust God. We have to be those that actually put these things into practice. And he says, do this without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. When I was growing up, I had a couple of my buddies that had a band called Blind Justice. I thought it was the coolest name. The band was not that great, but Blind Justice was a great band name. But you guys know the statue or the idea of Blind Justice. She's got this something around her eyes. She's blind. Willingly blind. And she's holding what? These scales of justice. She doesn't see. All she does is judge by the scales. We need to be these types of people. This is the type of government that we want. We want blind justice. Not justice for this group and then these elites get special treatment, right? No, we want blind justice. We can all see it. When the politicians are getting away with things that other people would go to jail for, they're doing them and they get away. And we all see it and we all hate it. Because they need to be actually living out this idea of blind justice. And now we know the pagan world doesn't do it right. But the church of the living God, we need to be those that actually have blind justice. And that means doing the hard thing and taking an elder out of office because he's committed sins that are disqualifying sins. We have to do this. This has to be our standard. This has to be the standard that we put in our bylaws. This has to be the standard that we carry out. This has to be the standard for the souls and the heart of the pastor. He needs to know, if I sin, I'm going to be called out publicly in front of all. It's heavy. And then you need to know that, hey, if you sin and your brother comes to you and says, hey, this is sin, and you don't repent, it's going to start getting more public. It's going to start getting more public. This is good for all of us. This is good for all of us. It is good to know that your sin is going to be exposed. Again, we like to relegate it to heaven. Of course, everything's going to be exposed in heaven. And it's almost like pushed off. Who cares? But heaven is coming to earth. What did Jesus say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is coming to earth. Judgment is coming. Judgment, and it begins with the church of God, so that we start taking sin seriously and enacting these things that are good for our souls. And so we got to take this seriously. So, champions of the family rebuke elders when sinning, and champions of the family select elders cautiously. Verse 22 says this: do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. So hopefully you can see the flow here. It's still in the context of leadership. It's still in the context of elders. And then Paul is instructing Timothy in the reality of hasty hands. The reality of hasty hands. The best way to avoid rebuking elders and having this public scandal and having the church in a disarray, the best way to handle this is to... what? Be careful of laying hands too hastily. What does this laying hands mean? Has the idea, it's kind of a throwback from the Old Testament where we would lay hands on the sacrificial animal saying, I'm identified. This should be me. I should be the one that's being slaughtered for my sin. This animal that's about to bleed out and about to be killed, you lay the hands, the priest would lay their hands as the one that is over the people, the one that is the head of the people, and saying, we, the people, should be this animal that's about to be slain because of our sin. Our sin causes death. And so the laying of the hands is the idea of the pastors and the church saying, we agree that this man is worthy and that he's qualified and he should be an elder. And so there's a responsibility here. It's something that is serious and sacred. It's an ordination, if you will. And Paul says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Don't do it too quickly. Yeah, but he's a good speaker. Don't do it too quickly. I mean, he knows theology and big words. Don't do it too quickly. I mean, he's got a good voice, and people like him. Don't do it too quickly. Elders and the church need to be slow in our ordination. We need to be slow in our ordination. We must give it time. We must give it time. We have young Michael that's not here. And he's been in the process. He's been in the church about a year and a half, but he's been in the elder process training for a year now. And he's probably got another year. Right? Is he doing well? He's doing well. He's doing well. Is he young still? He's young. It's not. And we're not saying we can't have young elders. We need young elders. But we need to have elders that have time to think through what they're doing, their calling, and the church to say, here's some of the weaknesses I see, and a time where sin can be exposed. Weaknesses and sin. And so Michael and I, we are like accountability partners, and we confess our sins one to another. And he's pretty good at confessing his sins. I don't think he's holding anything back. And this is good. This is good, but it takes time. We have to be careful about hasty hands. We can't ordain too quickly. And look what it says here. Verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, but look, thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. And then he says, keep yourself free from sin. If you want to keep yourself free from sin, don't do this too quickly. Guys, you are going to be culpable. You're going to be accountable for laying hands too quickly. Now, it's it's usually the elders that are ordaining, but the elders want to use the church in helping. And we're all going to suffer if this guy comes into office and then he sins. We're all going to suffer. We have the ability, just think of this, we have the responsibility, we have the ability, and we have the authority from Jesus Christ to ordain elders. And these elders are going to do great good for thousands of generations. Not that they're going to live for thousands, but the effect that they're going to have upon the church and people and the souls of men for thousands of generations. Or it's going to be generations where it's not good, but there's been suffering. It's not good because they took the name of Christ and they dragged it through the mud. It's not good. It harmed the church or divided the church. So we have to be careful. We have to take this seriously. And you're part of this. You're part of this. You're part of this church. And so we have to learn how to do this together. We have to learn how to think through these things. Don't just take everything so quickly because the pastor said, have you actually prayed about these things? Have you looked into the life of the young elder? Have you thought about these things? And when we come to the time of ordination, there's going to be a time where any grievances or any concerns or any information that you have, we're going to open it up and you're going to have time to come and talk to me. And we're going to think about these things and pray about these things. And so we see the reality of hasty hands, but look at this other one, the reality of drinking wine. And I think this is definitely a side note for Timothy, and I think this is kind of a reprieve, like, hey, I'm putting the weight of heaven upon your shoulders, Timothy, but I care about your health too. I just want you to know I care about you. The weight and the judgment of God and his holy angels are upon you, Timothy. But just know I care for you. And that's why this little aside here. And what does he say in verse 23? What does he say? He says, no longer drink wine exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy, I care for your health. Drink wine. Drink wine. Everybody knows that wine drinking is going to be a healthier way of living. And that was the idea back then. It's just, it was better, maybe because the water was bad or whatever it was. But the idea is that Paul cares about Timothy. And this, I don't want to go too far into the wine thing, but I do think that some theorize that Timothy might have been influenced by a type of asceticism. So asceticism is the idea of self-denial or avoidance or avoiding all kinds of indulgences. And I don't know if you remember this. In chapter 4, the false prophets were called out by Paul, and he says that these are men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So there was a type of asceticism that was with the false prophets, and it might have been that Timothy was trying to pull back from anything that looked like loose living. And Paul's like, this is not loose living, bro. This is living. Drink some wine. It's okay. It's all right. And so we need to be reminded that in the Christian life, we talked about this before, you have the path you're walking on. See this yellow brick road right here? Can you see this? Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. This is the path of Christianity. Now, you don't want to go off to the left or to the right. To the left is license, meaning, you know, Jesus saved me. I can basically do what I want because I'm going to heaven, right? I could, be in relationships that are sexual. I could, I can get drunk and go to parties. I can do whatever I want. License. And so Satan wants you to go the license side, but on this side is legalism. This side, he wants you to go so hard for God, and you think that if I do this, I'm going to lose my salvation. If I do this, I'm not a good Christian. And so there's the legalism side, and I think this is where Timothy might have been kind of being tempted with. And I think Paul's saying, hey, drink some wine. It's all right. again, we don't know everything here, but this is some of the things that people have talked about. And then we're going to finish now, verse 24 and 25, the reality of sin and good works. And this will be quick, but this is neat. A little, just a little truism that Paul, I think, is trying to encourage Timothy with. Again, the weight of the church, the weight of heaven, the weight and responsibility of carrying these things out are on Timothy's shoulders. And he's supposed to get the church in order and any other surrounding churches. He's supposed to actually raise up elders. And we don't want the church not to have elders, but it's important. It's showing the holiness of God. It's showing the seriousness of sin. And the weight is upon him. And I think Paul right here is trying to say, listen, Timothy, take care of yourself. Drink some wine. And here's the reality of sin and good works. When you're trying to qualify these elders, just think about these few principles here. Can you see this? Verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, the sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So this is a little truism that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in his evaluation of elders. Again, don't do this too hastily. Use these qualifications. God is watching. All of heaven will judge you if you do this with partiality. But at the same time, know there's some truths here. And the first one is this. Verse 24. The sin of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. And I see this as the sin of high beams. Have you ever been driving down the road and some fool has his high beams on? Right? You're trying to stay on the road. He's trying to stay on the road. He's trying to see if deer are coming, but he's blinding you. And some guys, their sin goes before them. Before they walk into the room, you see the headlights coming through the window. You're like, oh, John's coming. He's that sinner. It is quite evident, right? Their sins go before them. They announce before them. Their sins walk up and like blow a bugle. Bah, 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 bah. Here comes John. John's a big sinner. And so we're seeing the first two, these first two are negative. And what Paul is trying to tell Timothy is like, hey, some of these sins are going to be so evident. It's not going to, the judging of these sins are very easy to judge. All right? The judging of these types of sins are easy. There's no way this guy's ever going to be an elder unless he completely turns his life around, right? And so he's trying to encourage Timothy to understand these things, this truism here. And let me say something about judgment. Because the judgment here is not talking about the final judgment. The judgment here is talking about Timothy's judgment over these guys that he wants to be considered for eldership. All right? So he's judging. Does this go against any of you that think that judging is wrong? I think it's Matthew 6 or 7. Matthew 7. All right, I'm going to teach you this because people are going to tell you, yet you should not judge. And you shouldn't in certain ways. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, do not judge. See, that's what the Bible says. Do not judge. But you have to go on. You have to read it in context. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. But verse 2 is going to explain this. For in the way you judge, there's a couple different ways to judge. If you judge hypocritically, you should not judge. Because in the way you judge, you will be judged. And the standard of measure will be measured back to you or measured to you. So if you judge as a hypocrite, you're doing the same thing that you're pointing at. You're going to be judged. Just like that person's going to be judged. And you shouldn't do that. So Matthew 7 is not saying don't evaluate. It's saying don't judge hypocritically. But then in John 7, I don't know what verse it is, but in John 7, we're actually commanded to judge justly. So you're commanded to judge. And Timothy's commanded to judge. And he must evaluate because he needs to protect the church. Does that make sense? So remember, when someone talks about not judging, Matthew 7 is talking about hypocritical judging. And then you can take them to John 7, where we're commanded to judge. We must judge. We must discern. Right? And so Timothy is commanded to judge. And the first principle is like this: headlights. These guys come in, they're blinding the place with their sin. They're obviously not qualified. But look at this next one. It says, others, see verse 24 at the end, others, their sin follows after. Some are blinding you with their sin. Their sin goes before them. And then some, they walk into the room and they look pretty good. But like bad perfume, all of a sudden, they stink. You ever had that? Somebody walks in the room, you're like, oh, how you doing? And then you're like, you start smelling them. It's like, what are you wearing? These type of people, it takes time. This is why we don't lay hands hastily. Because we let them walk in, they look good, but give it time for their sin to catch up. Give it time, and then you'll start to see things. Can you see that? So you got the headlight idea. Again, this is negative. You got the perfume idea. Again, this is negative. But here's some positive ones, and we'll end with this. Likewise, also, deeds are good. Deeds that are good are quite evident. All right? So these are like deeds. A guy walks into the room. He has his armor on. He has a sword. He has a helmet. He has a breastplate. He walks in. He's clanging around. This guy's a warrior. It's evident. This guy's a warrior. He's living for Christ. He's sharing the gospel. He's unafraid. He doesn't care what the world thinks. He loves the Bible. He's a prayer warrior. It is evident. He is the guy that has armor on. But there's another guy that follows after him. And those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. There's another guy that comes after him. He's more quiet. And it's not as evident at the beginning. But you start spending time with him. And it's like uncovering buried treasure. This guy's good. So these are some of the principles that we see. Again, the reality of sin and good works. You got the high beam guy, the bad perfume guy, the armor guy, and the one that has hidden treasure. And what Paul is trying to do, I think, is trying to encourage Timothy. He's under great weight. He's under great weight to put these things into practice. And he's like, Timothy, take care of yourself. Timothy, these things, given time, will work themselves out. Just look for these principles. Be a man that is looking for these principles. All right, let's review this, and then we'll end. Again, we're going to review starting from 1. Again, these are important principles. We want to care for the elders. What we learned last week of champions of the family: honor elders who rule well. We must honor them. We must understand their function. We must understand their flock. We must respect them, and we must pay them. Actually, give them something. If the church has means, that the money, the first money that is used in the church, is actually to go to the elders. It should be for the elders. And then we saw champions of the family protect elders by using the law. Some things, some accusations, we need to ignore. Some things we need to investigate. And that leads to what we've seen today. Champions of the family rebuke elders who sin. If we investigate and we find out that they're sinning, we must rebuke them in the presence of the church. They must be, in a way, dishonored. They must be, in a way, put down. Why? Because it's going to help the church be fearful of sinning. Or it's going to help other elders be fearful of sinning. You guys should be fearful of sinning. You should be fearful of sinning. You say, well, I'm saved by grace. You should be fearful of sinning. I know I'm going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. You should be fearful of sinning. There's consequences. And why would you do that? If God has saved you out of sin, why would you carry on in sin? You should be fearful of sinning. It's serious. Now, we know that we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. But you should be fearful of sin. You should be fearful of it. You should hate it. You should fight it. And then we saw this concept of in the presence of heaven, this concept of showing partiality. Heaven is going to judge, and we need to judge like heaven judges without partiality. Blind justice. There needs to be blind justice. And then fourth, champions of the family, select elders cautiously. Can't do this quickly. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. We have to know that this is serious. We have to give it time. And again, you've been delegated authority by Jesus Christ to be a part of the church. You're going to be a part of this process of trying to get elders installed in the church. And so you got to take this seriously. All right, so the challenge this week will be that you will be a true champion of the family. Hey, do you love the church? Do you love the church? Well, I don't know if you know this. Christ died, gave his blood for the church. But then we take it and we don't love the church. Or we make fun of the church. Or we hate the church. Or we despise some of the people within the church. I don't know if you know this. Christ died for the church. He cares for the church. He died. He shed his blood. And if he did that for them and us, then we should love the brethren. And so my challenge this week is that you would be a true champion, arguing for the church and family, and arguing and fighting for the church and family. So this week, ask God to show you and to help you to pray for, to care for. Ask God to say, Lord, show me my gifts so I can serve the church. You should be wanting to serve the church. The way you serve Christ in a very tangible way, the way you actually serve Christ is actually going to be through the church. The church is the body, so you serve Christ through the church. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this section of Scripture. It's heavy. It's serious. But we know that you're going to help us. We know that you are with us. We know that it is impossible for anyone to actually come to salvation without the Spirit of God doing a miracle. And so we know by this same Spirit, you're going to sustain us. By this same Spirit, you're going to sanctify us. By this same Spirit, you're going to bring us into glory, where we'll be given new bodies, and we will be able to serve you in spirit and truth forever and ever. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.